The reading is from Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely, in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart.
Singing that last one takes me back, because I remember as we sang it that many years ago I sat next to Bryn Howarth, who wrote that song when he was singing it at a place called the Jesus Centre in the centre of Birmingham, where Kim and I lived. And Kim used to help out at the Jesus Centre. It was a place where, right in the centre of Birmingham, that was used for various Christian and outreach activities. And one day Bryn Howarth came along there and he was sitting there with his guitar singing that. What kind of love is this? What amazing love it is. A couple of weeks ago when I knew that I was going to be, well, I knew before that, but a couple of weeks ago when I thought about speaking here, Kim and I were reading through the Psalms in our daily readings, and we read Psalm 32 together. And when we read it, it spoke to us, and I'd never preached on it as far as I know before. I thought, well, maybe that's something to look at together, without realizing that it was not that long ago, and didn't realize this till 11 o'clock last night, that it was not that long ago that you looked at this psalm. So, but God's word is always worth repeating, as Andrew reminded me this morning. Psalm 32 starts with the word blessed. What does it mean to be blessed? Who is blessed? A person who sneezes is often blessed, aren't they? I don't know why we do that. Perhaps I'll Google that afterwards and find out why we say bless you when someone sneezes. Don't look at your phones now. That's for later, isn't it? Twice this week, and you may have heard it yourself, twice this week on the BBC, once on their website and then secondly on Woman's Hour. By the way, I don't normally listen to Woman's Hour, but I was driving when it was on Radio 4. I heard about something called Lucky Girl Syndrome. You heard of that? Lucky Girl Syndrome? Okay, well, 80 million women, perhaps not just women, had used the hashtag in the last few weeks. It just shows actually what a crazy world we live in. Lucky girl syndrome says that you can be blessed just by deciding that you're a lucky girl. That if you decide that you're a lucky girl, then you will be receive blessings. Things will go well for you. Absolutely crazy, isn't it? How sad as well, because the reality, there will be people that thinking they are a lucky girl and actually that life does not go well for them. And then they'll wonder what's happened. The Bible is a lot clearer about who is blessed. And this is one of the Psalms that talks about blessing. And the person who's blessed according to Psalm 32 is what we've been already thinking about this morning. The person who is blessed because they know that they are forgiven by God. And that is a wonderful blessing. And we're going to look at a little about what that is this morning. The person who's blessed is the person who's forgiven. So why do we need it? Why do we need to be forgiven? What is the pathway to forgiveness? And finally, we'll look at the joy of forgiveness. Why do we need to be forgiven? What is the pathway to receiving forgiveness? And finally, the joy of forgiveness. Why do we need forgiveness? Why do we need to be forgiven? Because of the reality of sin. Sin is real. In our society now, of course, we don't talk about sin. Rarely do we even mention the word evil. We only reserve the word evil for the very worst of crimes. For those people who are so way out there, they're evil. But the rest of us, well, we're okay. Even if we're not okay. But sin is real. Sin is poisonous. Sin is deadly. And the Bible doesn't make any bones about that. But that's not the view of Western modern society. If we do talk about sins, it's often we trivialise it, don't we? Because my wife is not here this morning, I can remember a few years ago my wife visited Slimming World. Not that there's anything wrong with visiting Slimming World, it's just that she'd be embarrassed if she heard me say, remind her of that fact. But when she was at Slimming World, I know they were allowed certain sins, except it was spelled S-Y-N, but that was no doubt where the word came from. In other words, they were allowed to sin so many times a week by eating certain things that otherwise would not be part of the Slimming World diet. Yeah? And that's how we often think about sin, isn't it? We trivialise it. We make it something small. We make it a joke. But that's not what the Bible teaches about sin. And Psalm 32, all we know is it's written by David. Many people looking at Psalm 32 and also Psalm 51 connect the two together because there's certain common features to those two psalms. And Psalm 51, we know, is specifically written by David as he reflects back on his experience in terms of his affair, his adultery with Bathsheba, and what happened then. And so we're just going to look at Psalm 32, as quite a few other commentators do, in terms of that experience of David. And we read about those experiences. We're not going to read the chapters, but in 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. And it is a shocking experience, isn't it? David, the one who is called by God from a young age to be the king over Israel, and who David, not only God chooses him, but God protects him, God keeps him against all the problems in terms of Saul and whatever else. And David becomes that king of Israel, and he becomes a great king. He knows such blessing, great victories. And then about 10 years after he's made king of all Israel, one day he's wandering, one evening perhaps, he's wandering on the roof of his house and he sees Bathsheba. He likes what he sees and he asks about her, doesn't he? And he finds out there and then that she is a married woman, and what's more, she's married to one of David's great warriors, one of his faithful, committed, key soldiers, Uriah. And David knows this, and he still calls for her to be sent to his house, and he commits adultery with her, and then when he's unable to get Uriah to cover that up for him by coming home and having sleeping with his wife, when he can't get rid of it, the problem that way, because she's told him that she's pregnant, Bathsheba's told David that she's pregnant, he does something in a sense even more terrible, doesn't he? He then arranges for Uriah to be killed at the battle. And then he takes Bathsheba to his wife, and a child is born, a son is born. How can you do that, David? How could you do that? And yet the truth is, the reality is, that we are all capable of such terrible things. Not one of us here. If we think we could never do that, we're kidding ourselves. We trust we would not, but we do not know that that is the case. And then what does David do? Well, we don't know what David does, but I guess David just allowed life to carry on as normal. He carried on being the king. And we don't know how much longer it is before Nathan the prophet comes to David. It's at least a year. It could have been longer. Until Nathan the prophet comes along to David, and he tells David a story about how a rich man who's got loads of flocks, loads of sheep, comes along. That rich man comes along and steals the pet lamb of a poor man and takes it for himself. And David is absolutely outraged by this. He said, that man, that rich man, Nathan, he deserves to die. And Nathan says, you're that man. You're that man, David. You've done that. You've done something far worse than that. David may have pretended, carried on as normal, but this time tells us what was going on in David's life. It says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. David may have worn a mask with a smiley face on the front, yeah, that looked great, but inside he was an absolute mess. Inside, because God's hand, the guilt of what he had done, was heavy upon him. And we don't know if it was exhibited in actual physical suffering. It probably was, because we know that we're whole people. What goes on in our heads, in our minds, what goes on in our spirits is connected us to our physical bodies. We call it psychosomatic, don't we, these days? Yeah? And that's what was going on in David's life. The burden of unconfessed sin, of guilt and stress. So while people may tell us today that there's no such thing as real guilt, most of us know that that's not true. There is such a thing as guilt and shame. And those things are burdens that people carry all around us. In a society that denies that these things are true, the evidence is all too obvious. That's the way God made us. David's sin is real. When he talks about sin in those first three verses, he uses three words, doesn't he? In verse 1, he talks about transgressions. And he also talks about sins. And in verse 2, he talks about sin, or in some other translations, iniquity. So what is sin? Sin is transgression. Transgression means crossing a boundary. Going where you should not go. Where it says no exit or no entry, you go that way even though you know you shouldn't. And maybe we've all done that at some point. Deliberate defiance of God. Last weekend we had our grandchildren staying with us, and a joy of joys. And right, we're going to be well done. One of them, our grandchildren, Finn, is 3 years old. And most of the time, he's a nice little lad. Most of the time. Until he's told that he can't do what he wants to do. So we took him to Pittville Park. It's a great park, isn't it, Pittville Park, for kids? Yeah. Well, and adults. I enjoyed going on one or two of the things myself. Until we time to leave Pittville Park. And we said, come on, Finn, we've got to go home now. What does he do? No! And then he runs off in the opposite direction. And we have to chase him. That is Finn transgressing. That is Finn defying me, his grandfather, and doing what he wants to do, even though he knows I've told him otherwise. And that's what we do with God. We defy him. That's what our forebears, Adam and Eve, did, didn't it? They defied God. They didn't accidentally eat that apple. They didn't even eat it just because it looked good or tasted good. They did it because they wanted to, they believed the lie that they were told, that they could become like God. And that's what they wanted to do. They defied him. They transgressed. Sin, in verse 1, a failure to abide by moral standards, by God's moral laws. And iniquity, in verse 2, the fact that our nature is depraved. We are corrupted. We're no longer straight. We are warped. And therefore, at times, we will go off, not at times, oftentimes, we will go off in our way, even though it's not straight. We'll be like those Tesco shopping trolleys, right? When you push them, they're a lot better these days, generally, aren't they? But the times when you try and push that trolley, and however straight you try and push it, it keeps going one way or the other way. That's what we're like. That's who we are. And all of these are evident in David's sin. David's life, David's experience. He was depraved, he was corrupt, his nature was corrupt. So the way that God had made him and us to be, that we were made to love and we were made to enjoy intimacy and enjoy sex. But instead of that, it becomes lust, where we want something for ourselves and we're prepared to take it. That he didn't abide by God's moral standards. He broke 4 of the last 5 commandments in those actions. He transgressed. He crossed a boundary that he knew he should not cross. Intentionally, deliberately, defied God, who had called him to be the king of Israel. And as a result, he separated himself from God. Sin is real. It's poisonous. It's deadly. And as we've already read, I think earlier today, I think Andrew read, if we claim we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. I think Andrew read the next verse, of course, which we'll look at in a minute. You see, we can blame our circumstances. We can blame other people. We can justify ourselves so very easily. We can pretend. We can harden our consciences. We can cover up. But the truth is in God's word that all of us sin. As Christians, we sin. because that is our nature. One day, it was a lovely, I may have said this last time I came, because we'd only recently taken a funeral for Morris at Abbey Church, Morris Wheatley. And I remember Morris saying, not long before he died, the thing that he was looking to for heaven was that he'd no longer want to sin. I thought that was wonderful. Wonderful, a humble, godly man he was. He was looking forward to that time when he would no longer want to sin. He'd want to please God all the time, in every way. So, sin is a reality. Sin is real. Sin is deadly. Sin will separate us from God, the source of all life, unless we deal with it. So what is the pathway to forgiveness? Well, when Nathan said to David, "You're that man," how did David react? Well, he didn't deny. He didn't blame anybody else. He didn't try and justify himself. He simply said, "I have sinned against the Lord. I have sinned against the Lord." Yes, he sinned against others in that sense, against Bathsheba, against Uriah, against Joab, who he got to cover up for him. He'd done all of those things, but more than anything else, he had sinned against God. And David recognized that. And the pathway to forgiveness is to do what David did. We read here in verse 5 of Psalm 32. "Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." No more pretense. No more hypocrisy. No more blaming anybody else. He simply said, "I have sinned." And that is the way for us to experience forgiveness, is to acknowledge our sin. Acknowledge the truth of what the Bible says about us, and to confess, humbly confess, truly repent. That's what the Bible, that's what Paul calls godly sorrow in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Godly sorrow that brings repentance and true salvation, compared to worldly sorrow. There are many people that are sorry for the things that they've done. But the truth is, and this includes us obviously at times, the truth is, it's not godly sorrow, it's what Paul calls worldly sorrow. And worldly sorrow is being sorry for the things that you've done because you've been found out, because you're suffering the consequences. Because if you wished that you hadn't done it. That's worldly sorrow. There must be many people convicted of many crimes who experience worldly sorrow. And yet the judge says to them, "You've not shown any true regret for what you've done." Yeah? We all experience worldly sorrow. But what we need is godly sorrow that brings us to true repentance, that really wants that change of heart, that's willing now to submit to God and go his way and not continue going our way. We need to acknowledge and confess, repent. That is the pathway to forgiveness. That's the way that David took. And that's the way that we should take too. And then finally, we will experience the joy of forgiveness. The joy, the wonder, the amazing grace that God offers to all of us. So when David says, when Nathan said, "You're that man," and then David says, "I've sinned against God," Nathan goes on to tell David that there will be serious consequences for what he has done. And that is often the case with when we have messed up in our lives. There are often consequences that are unavoidable. The wonder is that God still works with us and is with us, in a sense, through those consequences. But there are things that cannot be undone. And Nathan spells out to David what some of those consequences will be. But he also says this to him in chapter 2 Samuel 12, verse 13. Nathan says, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You're not going to die." He deserved to die. The sin, the public sentence for adultery and murder was death. He deserved to die. God could have made that happen just like that. But Nathan said to him, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You're not going to die." That's why David could write in those first two words, "Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit." How can that be? How can that be? How can it be that his transgressions are forgiven? How can it be that his sins are covered? How can it be that his sin is not going to count against him? Is God some moral magician who can click his fingers and just make it all disappear? Is that what God does? That would make God immoral, if that's how God acted. So how can it be that David's sins are not counted against him? Paul, in Romans chapter 4, quotes those verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 32. You remember in Romans, in the first three chapters of Romans, Paul has, in simple terms, has explained and demonstrated how all of mankind, whether they're Jews or whether they're Gentiles, have sinned against God, and they are under God's judgment. That's basically the first three chapters of Romans. And then in chapter 4, though, he begins to show, actually, that although that is true, there is a way back, there is a path for forgiveness, where mankind who've sinned against God will not only be forgiven, but they will be credited with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. How can that be? Well, you know how that is, don't you? We know, at least in our heads, we know how that is. Our sins are not counted against us because Jesus Christ took them. They were counted against him. All of those things that we've done and thought and said, those wrong attitudes, those wrong motives, all of that is laid on him. Every one of them. How is it that my sins are covered? Because his blood covers them, as we sang earlier. And in a very real and visual way, my sins are covered because Jesus was uncovered. As he hangs there naked on the cross for all to see, he is uncovered so that my sin may be covered by his death. And instead of my sin, I'm credited with his righteousness. David's sins didn't just disappear, no more than mine just disappear, or yours. They were transferred to Jesus. If we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Goes on to say, doesn't it, as we read, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. I remember hearing Tim Keller talk about that verse. He says, it's interesting, isn't it? You'd expect the verse to say that God is faithful and merciful and therefore forgives our sins. But he doesn't say that, does he? He says God is faithful and just and forgives all our sins. What is that about? It's because God has held, God the Father has held Jesus Christ accountable for my sin. Because he's punished for my sin, I can no longer be punished. If he was to punish me, that would be unjust. Because Jesus Christ has already borne that punishment. He can no longer punish me for what he has already punished, in a sense, his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And David could say in verse 5, you forgave the guilt of all my sin. And we can say, just like David, that we are forgiven. We are forgiven. I remember reading a story about a person who's appearing at the judgment throne of Christ. And as he's standing before the throne, book is opened. And things are read out from that book. And as they're read from the book, he recognizes that this is his life. All the things that he's done, things that he's so ashamed of, things that they're just terrible to hear, this list of accusations. And he sits there and stands there in trepidation, waiting for the judgment to come. But when the book is closed, he sees that it's not his name on the front of the cover, but it bears the name Jesus Christ. And then some wonderful things are said. Things, a life of such beauty, of such compassion, of such love, of such kindness, of such truth. And then when that book is closed, on the cover he sees his name. The life of Jesus Christ, that wonderful life, is credited to him. And the things that he has done have fallen on the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no greater blessing, is there, than to know that all of our sin is taken by him. We are truly blessed. And we haven't got time now, but like David, if we have experienced that blessing, then we will want others to know about it, won't it? We will want to share it with others. And that's what David talks about in verse 6. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Encourages others to come and find what he's found for himself. He goes on also about how we can know God's guidance in our lives. But I haven't got time now. That's another sermon, I think. We started off, didn't we, by singing Amazing Grace. I think it is actually 250 years ago this month. Is that right? I think it's 250 years ago this month that John Newton wrote the song Amazing Grace. And you all know his story about how, slave trader that he was, how he came to know Christ and how he recognized that amazing grace of God had saved a wretch like him. He wrote that song when he was going to deliver a sermon. He thought he'd write a hymn to go along with his sermon. Maybe if you're Stuart Townend, you can do that, but I certainly can't. But he wanted to rejoice in all that God has done. And that's how this psalm ends, doesn't it? Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. In other words, not righteous because of what we've done, we're righteous because of his righteousness. Be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you are upright in heart. John Newton, when he was dying, he wrote that hymn, Amazing Grace. Somebody was talking to him, and John Newton is recorded as saying, all my memory is fading. I remember two things. I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great saviour. He'd forgotten many other things. His time in this life was nearly over. But he remembered that he was a great sinner, but God was his great saviour. Christ was his great saviour. I pray that will be true for us today, all of us, that we'll be honest and recognise that we have been and are at times great sinners, but also that in Jesus Christ we have a great Saviour, so wonderful, who loves us so much that he bore our sin, and in turn we can receive his righteousness. Let's just be quiet for a moment and just reflect on these things. And if there's things that we know that we need to confess, Lord, help us to do that, we pray. Lord, we come to you. The truth is, although we find it hard to admit at times, our nature is such that we are sinful. There are times, Lord, when we deliberately, intentionally defy you. There are times when our corrupt nature causes us to go off in different directions, to break your laws, to be very unlovely. And yet we thank you that just like that prodigal son who recognized his need of, who recognized how messed up his life was and how much he needed his father, goes back, and how that father is waiting for him, looking for him, wanting him to come back. Lord, that's you, wanting us to come back to you, to recognize our need of you, and simply acknowledge that. And ask that you might take us back. Lord, we thank you that your love is, your grace is so amazing. Lord, that you continue to reach out to us. Lord, help us not to defy you, but to come like David did and recognize our need of you and receive the forgiveness that you offer. That we might truly be blessed and live in that blessedness. Share that blessedness with others. We ask all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.